Good morning. All right, how many of you have your Christmas tree up already? All right, how many have your house decorated, lights up already? Okay, all right. Man, you guys are early risers. I don't know what the word is. How about Christmas movies? How many of you have already watched a Christmas movie? Okay, I have not done the lights or the tree, but we did watch a Christmas movie last night. My kids picked Elf, which is a good one, but you guys all know the best one. I say it every year. Thank you. Home Alone. Home Alone is the best Christmas movie. All right. We are going to be in John 10 today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Today, as you've heard multiple times already through the service, is two different things. Number one, today is the first Sunday of Advent. The church looks amazing. How many of you helped with decorating for Advent last week? Okay, I see a couple hands. All right. Thank you for that. Looks amazing. So thank you for everyone who helped with that. And then also today is Mission Sunday, so our teaching time is going to look a little bit different. We're going to hear about several opportunities to get involved with missions over the next year or so. And before we get into opportunities for the next year, I do want to take some time to tie mission to this series called Signs that we've been in for a couple weeks. Because the Gospel of John has a lot to say about the theology of missions. So I'm going to take a few minutes to go through the Gospel of John, and we're going to talk about what John has to say about missions, and then we're going to hear from different opportunities, some of them right now, and some of them for later in next year. Sound good? All right, it's good to a couple people. All right, I'm excited about it. All right, if you were here last week, you may remember that we were in John 6 last week. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and also Jesus walking on water. And if you were with us, you might remember that I mentioned that the feeding of the 5,000 is the one miracle that is included in all four Gospels. But one of the distinctives of John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 is that he ties the event to Passover. Right? So we looked at Passover themes in both the feeding of the 5,000 and also in Jesus kind of crossing the sea and walking on water. And we saw that John was portraying Jesus as the new Moses. All right, now many people reached out to me this past week and they're like, man, I've read that passage so many times and I have never thought of it from that angle before. And I love that. You know, I said at the very beginning of this series on the Gospel of John, that John is my favorite book because on the one hand, it is so simple, it is so easy to understand, and yet, the more you read it and the deeper that you dig into it, the more profound that you realize it is and the more that you uncover. So one of the things that we see in the Gospel of John is that throughout, he'll drop these little comments about, now this happened at this feast, or this happened at that feast. And what John is trying to do through that is to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these different things that these feasts stood for. So, for instance, last week we talked about how Passover remembered the Exodus, and so John was using that story to show us that Jesus is the new Moses, right? He's the liberator. Well, like I said, today we're going to be in John 10, and John 10:22 tells us, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. So last week, we tied John 6 to Passover. This week, we're going to tie John 10 to the feast of dedication. All right, does anybody know what the feast of dedication is called in Hebrew and what it remembers? All right, that's okay. Not very many people in first service knew either. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah, and it celebrates the rededication of the temple during the Maccabean revolt. Okay, so our story today takes place during Hanukkah, which is kind of fitting, right? We're at that time of year now. Hanukkah starts on December 18th. And so, like I said, Hanukkah celebrated the cleansing and rededication of the temple during the Maccabean revolt. And so this revolt happened between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. So if you're not familiar with it, you're like, I don't remember that story from the Bible. It's because it kind of happens in between the Old and New Testaments, around 167 BC. And so at the time, the Seleucids were ruling over Israel, And one of the things that the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes did was he defiled the Jewish temple by dedicating it to Zeus and then sacrificing a pig on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And this horrid act was so profane that it defiled the temple so that the temple could no longer be used for the worship of the true God. In the book of Daniel, this act is referred to as the abomination of desolation. So in 167 BC, this guy named Judas Maccabeus, he led a revolt against the Seleucids. They kicked the Gentiles out of Jerusalem. They retook their temple. And one of the very first things that they did when they gained their temple back was they tore down this altar that had been defiled. And then they rebuilt a new one. And they dedicated it to the Lord, and they consecrated it, and they offered sacrifices on it, and they burned incense and all this stuff, and to reestablish it for holy use. And then after they did that, Judas and his brothers declared that forevermore, the Jewish people would celebrate the rededication of the temple for 8 days, starting on the 25th of Kislev, and they called it the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. So, John chapter 10, where we're at today, Jesus is in the temple, and he's talking to religious leaders, and he's doing this during Hanukkah. All right, so can you picture this scene? I don't know if they like decorated for Hanukkah back then, and what that would even look like, but whatever like the decorations were, the vibe of the area was, we're remembering this rededication of the temple or this consecration of the temple for holy use. And Jesus is arguing with the priests about himself and who he is and what it means that he's the Son of God. And we're going to pick it up in verse 34. But before we get to that, I want us to pray. So would you pray with me and then we'll get into John 10? Father, we just are excited going into this Advent season, and we remember today that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we look forward to his return when he makes all things right, and wars are no more, and people can dwell in peace and security, and that the dwelling place of God will be with us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be with us today as we reflect on Jesus and on his return, as we reflect on missions. I just pray that you would open our ears to your word to hear what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 34. It says, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law that I said you are gods? Now, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures can't be broken, why do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Okay, now there's a lot here in this passage, and we're not even going to try to get to all of it. We will come back to John chapter 10 later in the year in our signs series, and so I don't want to steal too much from future sermons, but there are three things in John 10 that Jesus says about himself that I want to focus on as we talk about missions, right, and the mission of God. First thing I want to look at is in verse 36. Kind of picking up halfway in a sentence. It doesn't really make sense grammatically, but he says, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated? Okay, I don't want to stop there. Jesus says that the Father consecrated him. And what does it mean to consecrate something? Well, it means to set it apart or set it aside for holy use. So if something was going to be used for worship, it needed to be consecrated. And so one of the instances that we see of this is in the book of Leviticus, when Moses is building the tabernacle. It says about it in Leviticus 8, 10 to 11. It says, "Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and he consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and he anointed the altar and all of its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Okay, so before the tabernacle could be used for worship, Moses had to consecrate it. Now, that's not the only time that we see this word used. Later in history, in Old Testament history, Solomon builds a temple for God. So it's kind of a more permanent version of this tabernacle. And before the temple can be used, again, they had to consecrate it. And so Solomon does this, and he offers up prayers for it. And then in 1 Kings 9:3, this is God's response. God says, or it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me, and I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there for all time.'" So again, we see the temple is consecrated for holy use. All right, now later in history, if you're familiar with the storyline of the Old Testament, you might know that that temple that Solomon built was destroyed by the Babylonians. Israel was sent off into captivity, and then later they came back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. We call that Second Temple, the Second Temple. They made a second temple, and that one they had to also, they had to dedicate it, they had to consecrate it for holy use. This is Nehemiah 3:1. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it, and they set its doors, and they consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel." So again, when they built the second temple, they consecrated it. Now, thanks for sticking with me through all this. I know this is a lot of like Old Testament holiness theology, but this is where it starts to get interesting, all right? Because remember, when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders in John chapter 10, it happens during Hanukkah, where they're reflecting on the consecration of the temple. Because after Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the second temple, it had to be reconsecrated, and it was so under the Maccabees. This is from 1 Maccabees 4:48. This is like a deuterocanonical book of the Bible. It says, "They also rebuilt the sanctuary and the interior of the temple, and they consecrated the courts." And so this is what they were thinking about. This is what they were thinking about during Hanukkah. When Jesus is arguing with the scribes, their minds are like, "Oh yeah, this, you know, we're in this temple that was consecrated by God." And then Jesus says about himself, he says, "The Father has consecrated me." Right? Jesus says, "I am the new temple." And we've seen this already in the Gospel of John. So that's one thing that Jesus says about himself, but that's not all. Because what else does he say? This is still 10:36. He says, "He is the one whom the Father consecrated, and then second, sent into the world." So Jesus was consecrated, Jesus was sent into the world. Now remember, when I preached on the passage about the Samaritan woman, I brought up the point that the Samaritans worshipped in Mount Gerizim and they wouldn't come to Jerusalem to worship at the Jerusalem temple. And so God, in Jesus, he sent the temple to them, right? And this is kind of a paradigm of the Gospel of John. Jesus is the new temple. And so instead of calling people to come to Jerusalem to worship in a building in a specific holy place, God, through Jesus, is sending the temple out into the world. In Jesus, the Father sent the temple into the world. Now, this leads me to the last thing that we see about Jesus in chapter 10. It's in verse 38 when he says, "But if I do these works of God, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And so Jesus says, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." So just like the temple was this place where heaven and earth kind of intersected, Jesus again is saying, no, that's me now. I am the place where heaven and earth intersect, and the Father has sent me into the world. And so Jesus' mission was to go out into the world and be the light of the world. He showed the world the glory of God. So no longer do the nations need to come to a certain place. No longer do they need to come to Jerusalem, to this building, to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. Now God sent his glory into the world. God is the God who seeks and saves the lost. Now, it gets better, right? Here's where your minds are going to be blown, all right? We've seen what Jesus' mission was. He took the glory of God into the world. He revealed the Father to the world. In John 17, Jesus prays for his church before he goes to the cross. And there's this really long prayer in John 17. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read 4 verses from it. Right? This is John 17, verses 15 through 19. He says, this is Jesus praying to the Father, "I don't ask that you take them," meaning the church, "out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in truth." Okay, so remember, John 10, we saw 3 things about Jesus. He's consecrated, sent into the world, he was one with the Father. Well, now here, what does he say about the church in chapter 17? Well, in verse 17, he prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, the Greek word for sanctify there is hagiazo. In English, it'll come across as sanctified. It'll come across as consecrated. Same word in Greek. And so Jesus says in chapter 10 that he was set apart for holy use, just like the temple. Now in chapter 17, he prays that you and I would be set apart for holy use, just like the temple. Now, I think you know where, you can probably predict where he goes next. Verse 18, he says to the Father, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The Father sent Jesus. Jesus sends us. And then finally, John 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus prays, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they might also be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me." So through the indwelling Holy Spirit, God lives in us, right? As the Father was in the Son, and the Son was in the Father. So again, the 3 things we said about Jesus earlier: consecrated, sent into the world, one with the Father. Now in 17, he's like, "You are consecrated, you are sent into the world, and you are in us," right? God is in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are the new temple, the place where heaven and earth intersect. 2 Corinthians 6:16, in that Paul says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the first 2 temples were buildings, right? If people wanted to see the glory of God, they needed to go to a specific place. They needed to go in that building and to see God there. But Jesus took the glory of God to the world. He is the God who seeks and saves the lost. And now, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we are the new temple of God, and God is sending us into the world, that the world may catch a glimpse of the glory of God. All right, now we are going to spend the balance of our worship service talking about very practical ways that we can get involved even today. There's some that you can do today, and there's some that we'll talk about that are coming up in the future. And we actually have 5 opportunities to get involved. The first 2 actually are happening right here today. During Advent, we are going to be raising money to partner with the Coffee Oasis to help bring a Christmas party to homeless and at-risk teens in Kitsap County, in South Kitsap. And so we will have a representative from Coffee Oasis here next Sunday to hear more about that. But if you would like to donate to that, you can do that today. Just select Coffee Oasis in the giving drop-down menu. Secondly, if you would like to help a child internationally, We have some representatives here from Children of the Nations, and they are going to be, they're in the foyer just on the other side of that wall. Paul Dupree and Larry Arnold, they're both members of our church, and they work with Children of the Nations, and they would love to tell you about what you can do today to help a child in Dominican Republic, Sierra Leone, Malawi. They work in a number of countries all around the globe. Now, the third opportunity is for students. And for that, I'm going to invite Johnny Pearson up here, and he is going to share a few words of thanks from Family Ministry and also tell us about some upcoming trips.
Thank you, Matt. Yeah, we're excited. We can't talk about Mission Sunday and learn about the theology of what God wants us to do in the world without first thanking you for how you've already supported the students on their mission trips. Last summer, excuse me, something's going around, I heard. I don't have it either, for the record. But last summer, we actually got a chance to celebrate what God's doing in our lives and being at one with God, and we were sent out into the world. You actually sent us out through the gala last spring. We raised over $50,000 as a student ministry to go on our middle school family ministry mission trip and our high school mission trip. So before we get into what's coming, I want to give you a little highlight of what your funds and what your support how that worked out with a couple of short videos. So check these out. Right on. Thank you so much for your support of this past summer. Yeah, no joke. We raised over $50,000 to be sent by Believers Fellowship to go serve our communities locally and abroad. We have a philosophy of missions here for middle schoolers. We want to develop a servant's heart. We want to serve those people right in our backyard. So we actually invite them and their families. So it's the middle schoolers and their mom or dad or grandparents and even younger siblings from 9 years up to high school siblings. We go to stay in a camp in Auburn, so the evenings are worship, community, and then the daytime we go out and we make meals. We work at food banks. We work in gardens that support vegetables to food banks. We work at furniture banks. It's so fun to work together. And then in high school, we actually rotate through urban, through rural, and through international because we want to see what God's up to, not just in the urban setting, not just in the rural setting or in Mexico or Guatemala. We just want to see what God's up to throughout the world and partner with Him. So it's been amazing opportunities to see these students consecrate a week, to set aside a week or a long weekend to go and live sent. And that is through your generous donations at our fundraiser. It's actually coming, save the date, March 31st. It's such a fun time, live auction, silent auction. But more than that, it's throughout the year, these students preparing their hearts, training, working together, practicing, sharing their testimony about what God's done in their lives and what God can do in the lives of the people that we interact with. So I just wanted to say thank you for partnering with us through student missions and family missions. Thank you.
Absolutely love student missions here at Believers Fellowship. I've said this many times before, but remind you, just in case you forgot or didn't know, my life was radically changed through a high school mission trip when I was in high school. So March 31st, if you don't have a kid in a student ministry, save the date, come to the gala, support youth missions. All right, well, students are not the only ones that get to be involved in international mission trips in here at Believers Fellowship. So we have been partnering with Food for the Hungry for many years now in what was called a C2C or community-to-community relationship. And this upcoming summer is the last year of the partnership, and we will be going to Bolivia one last time. It has actually been, it's been since 2019 since we've been able to go. So in 2023, it'll mark 4 years since we've been able to go to Bolivia. But we'll spend a week in Uspa, and then after that, there's going to be an optional vision trip to Lima, Peru, because we are deciding what we want to do next. We might launch into another relationship with another community in a different part of Bolivia, or we might move over to Lima. The C2C has been an amazing thing for our church, but like I said, because of COVID, it's been kind of on the back burner for the last couple years. And so if you have no idea what it is, I do want to spend a few minutes just bringing you up to speed. There are four aspects to the community-to-community relationship. There are short-term trips, there are projects, there's child sponsorship, and there's prayer. And I want to start with the short-term trips because that's the opportunity that you have next July. Every year, we send a team down to the city is called Cochabamba into a neighborhood called Uspa Uspa. And we've been working there for over 10 years now. And we partner with a church down there called El Buen Pastor, and we help them, you know, reach out to the community. We participate in their worship services. We work with Food for the Hungry, reaching out to kids. And so we do like skits and crafts and Bible stories for the kids. And it's a combination of teaching them biblical principles and then also helping FH work with them on things related to health and nutrition, education, family safety, things like that. Now, during the trip, when we're down there, we get to work on a project. And it's a different project every year. And the project is identified by the community as, you know, they're like, this is something that we need in our community. So, for instance, this is a picture of a well that was dug in Uspa Uspa. This is not the well that we dug, but we helped build one very much like that. I think it was the next year I took this picture because I was like, this is what's coming up. So we have done things like we built a community center, like a resource library for the students, a water tower, things like that. But the short-term trips and the projects, those are just a small part of the C2C. The main thing, the more important parts, are child sponsorship and prayer. At one point, our church sponsored 250 kids in Uspa Uspa. Now, many of them have kind of graduated out of the program, so I don't know where that number stands today. But child sponsorship, if you've never sponsored a kid through, you know, Compassion or Food for the Hungry or World Vision or something like that, it has been shown to be an extremely effective way of helping children break the cycle of poverty. And if you sponsor a child, you write them letters and just, you know, tell them what's going on in your life. They'll write to you. They'll tell you things you can pray for. You can ask them to pray for you, and they will. And if you go to Bolivia on one of the short-term trips, there is a very good chance that you will actually get to meet your sponsor child. And it is always the highlight of the trip. This is a picture of me with my sponsor child, Mariana. This is from 2011. And then this is me with her and her family in 2018. And so Mariana, she grew up in Uspa Uspa, and she went all the way through FH's program. And in the early years, you know, her family did not have access to clean water. But then by 2018, when she was graduating out of the program and moving on, she was on her way to medical school. All right. So these kids who grow up, like at one point in their life, they might not have access to clean water. They can break that cycle of poverty, and we have witnessed it. And so the Bolivia C2C, this is one of the things I get fired up for the most in ministry, and I am so excited that we're going to be able to go again. It has been too long. The trip is in July 2023, and so if you want to be a part of the team, we have an interest meeting next Sunday right after the second service, 12:15 in the student sanctuary. And just like Steve Roddy said, if you go to this, this is not like signing your name in blood that you have to go. This is an interest meeting. It lets me know that you're praying about it, and I'll follow up with you and try to convince you to go. Any questions that you have about what happens in Bolivia, I will answer all of those questions next Sunday, 12:15 after the second service. And I'd love for you to join me. All right, we have one last opportunity for you to get involved. And for that, I'm going to invite Chad McDaniel from World Vision up here. As you may know, access to clean water is one of the most significant challenges that development workers are facing today. And World Vision has come up with this amazing commitment where they have said everywhere that we work all around the globe, we're going to make sure that those people have access to clean water. And it is a very ambitious and cool goal, and we have an opportunity to be part of it. Chad's going to tell us more.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Yeah, as he said, we have this audacious goal of by 2030 bringing clean water to every place we work, and we currently work in over 100 countries in the world. And we do our work specifically for clean water with people like you who say yes, which all of you are going to do at the end of this, saying yes to moving your feet, to running, walking, or even crawling if you have to, the Tacoma City half or full marathon on April 30th. Now, there's some of you that as soon as I said marathon went whoop, And others of you who are like, this is not for me. My brain is now shut off. I am done listening to this crazy guy in the obnoxious orange jersey. Stay with me. About 6 years ago, I was a pastor in Southern California, and I talked to a man named Richard Relaford, who worked for World Vision at that time, and he invited my congregation into this movement of moving our feet for clean water. He told me about the fact that five-year-olds all the way to moms are walking 4 miles on average, sometimes twice a day, to get water that could make them very sick or then in many cases could kill them. Water like you see on the screen right there. I actually took this picture in Malawi in 2019. I did not color this myself. It is a milky white water. That is what they were drinking, scooping it up, drinking right from this source. There was animals nearby doing what animals do, which also goes into this water. The reality is, for people like this community who have this as their drinking water and this is their only source of water, about half of the children will not make it to age 5 in communities like this. So we say yes, we move our feet so that people can have clean water. Here's the truth, two things. One, 80% of people who move their feet with World Vision have never run a 5K before. So we are a group of non-runners. We are back of the packers, moving our feet for a cause, for purpose, even for your own life transformation. We have a couch to finish line plan. So we will literally get you to the finish line. It works. I've done it multiple times myself. It is a great, great plan. Many of our runners are people of every age and stage. We have teenagers who run with Team World Vision. My 12-year-old signed up to do the half marathon this year. We had Henry, who was 86 in L.A., I know of Andy, who went on an incredible weight loss journey with our team in Colorado. And then one of my favorite stories was Milana. She was not a Christian. She ran with us in California because her boyfriend at the time said, hey, my church is doing this thing. So she said, sure. She actually gave her life to Christ through the process. And here's what she said to me before she was baptized. She said, Chad, before doing this, I didn't know Christians cared about anybody but themselves. Ouch. So she gave her life to Christ because she saw that Christians were moving their feet for the most vulnerable people in our world to make a tangible change in our world and doing it in the name of Jesus. One last story before I give you some action steps was Karen, who ran the Chicago Marathon with us this last year. She was a school teacher. She said, prior to this, I'd gained some labels in my life over the last 5 years. Divorced, single mom, messy, scatterbrained. She said, my life was an absolute mess. She said, I ran with World Vision and I gained these new labels. God gave me new labels, loved, runner, disciplined, committed. And she ran the race with an obnoxious orange cape. Her kids, her students saw this picture and they said, we're going to give you another label, superhero. The reality is when we say yes to hard things, God gives us new labels. God changes our lives. So I want to invite you into this transformational ministry. I'm going to be up here after the service. Those of you who are joining us online, you can text 44888 to Believers Info. If you actually want to do that right now, you'll be one step ahead of the game. But I will be up here after the service. Would love to get you more information, get you connected to the race. There's already a team form for Believers Fellowship. Thank you. Thank you for saying yes to this transformational ministry. Enjoy this video.
All right. Absolutely love what World Vision is doing. I love the goal to bring clean water everywhere they work. Tacoma Marathon, April 30th. I am committed to doing the half. I'm not going to do the full, but I'm in. Johnny's in. Are you doing the half or full? I think he's in for the half, I think he said. JT as well is in. Oh, you did. Okay, there you go. So we have... he's like, wait, I thought you said you were in for the full. No, but I would love to have you with the team. Like I said, April 30th, they have a training plan for it, and it is for a great cause. So thank you, Chad. I don't know where you went. Oh, you're back there. Thanks for what you do, man. Okay, now at this time, we have a chance to respond to the gospel. The band is going to come back, or Sean, rather, is going to come back up, and we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and sing one more song. While we sing, I would love to pray for you. I am going to be back there in that corner. Steve Roddy is not going to be in the other corner. He's actually going to be back there where he is now. And Val Teodoro from the women's prayer team is going to be in that corner. So we would all love to pray for you. If there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we would love to pray for you. All right, now this Sunday marks the beginning of Advent. And Advent, as you might know, is a time of waiting. You know, as a kid, I would get so excited for Christmas and just counting down the days to when Christmas is here. And honestly, I still do that today. But this waiting, the time of waiting, reminds us that we're also waiting for Christ's return and the time when he will make all things new. Now, each Sunday during Advent, we're going to reflect on a different aspect of the kingdom of God, a different thing that we are waiting for. And as you heard earlier, this Sunday, we're focusing on peace. Now, when we think of peace, I think most of our minds immediately go to the absence of war. And that's true. That's part of peace. But the Hebrew word for peace, and when we read about peace in the Bible, the Hebrew word shalom is actually bigger than just the absence of war. It also includes like a general sense of well-being or even kind of a prosperity rolled into it. So in other words, if you don't have access to clean water, it's really tough for you to be at peace. Or if you don't have a roof over your head, it's really tough for you to be at peace. If you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, it's really hard for you to be at peace. So when we call Jesus the Prince of Peace at Christmas time, we're not just talking about how he's going to end all wars, although that is part of it. He will do that. But we're talking about how he's creating a world where everyone's basic needs are met. Right? There will be no more poverty in the kingdom of God. And so in a very real way, the work that our mission partners are doing, whether it's, you know, the Northwest Furniture Bank that the middle school students and the families work with, or Children of the Nations, or Three Trees, which is who the high school students are going to be working with this year, Coffee Oasis, Food for the Hungry, World Vision, all of these groups are bringing the peace of the kingdom of God to our world right now. Jesus tells us at the end of the Gospel of John, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus has made peace between us and God, and he has sent us into the world to bring that peace to them. And so as we take the bread and as we take the cup today, I want us to reflect on those two things. I want you to ask yourself two questions. Number one, how has Jesus made peace between me and God? And then number two, how can I bring that peace into the world? Would you stand with me as we join Jesus at the table? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this season of Advent. We are waiting. And in our times of reflecting, I thank you for this time of reflection, that we can be reminded of the peace that we long for. Father, we do pray for the wars around our world, that they would come to an end. We think specifically of Ukraine. Pray that you would bring peace to the Ukrainian people. But Father, I also thank you for our mission partners all around the globe who are bringing things like clean water and basic health and education to people who otherwise don't have access to it. Lord, I just pray that you would remind them daily that they are doing kingdom work, that they are loving others in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you would encourage them in that. Father, it is our confession that we have sinned against you in the things that we've done, the things that we've left undone, but it is our confession that Jesus Christ has died for sins and risen from the dead, and because of that, we are at peace with you, and we praise him for that. And so, Father, as we sing now, we just ask that you be glorified in our worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.